chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We'll continue this morning our sermon series, Carpe Diem 2015. We're seeking to avoid the mistake that I've said that countless Christians and lots of churches are going to make this year, and that's sleepwalk their way through 2015. And so we're seeking to carpe diem, seize the moment, make the best use of our time in 2015. Having sought to do that in our personal lives, we're now seeking to do that right here in our own church. And our vision, as we said, to do this is that God is calling us to get them in, get them healthy, get them strong, and get them going. And the goal is for every member to not only be able to recite that vision and the scripture that goes with it, but then live it out. And so, Carpe Diem 2015. Last time we looked at the ABCDEs of get them in, and so this morning we're going to turn to the topic of get them healthy. And to get our brains thinking well on this topic, let me tell you about the new doctor in town. Woman went to the doctor's office and she was seen by one of the new doctors, and after about 4 minutes in the exam room, she burst out screaming as she ran down the hall, and an older doctor stopped her and asked what the problem was, and she told him, and he, after listening, just sat her down and told her to relax in another room. He then marched down the hallway to the back where the younger doctor was, and he demanded, he said, "Man, what is the matter with you?" He said, "Miss Terry is 63 years old. She's got 4 grown children, 7 grandchildren, and you told her she was pregnant?" The new doctor just continued to write on his clipboard, and without looking up, he said, "Does she still have the hiccups?" Miss Yvonne, I told Vicky I couldn't wait to tell that joke because I knew you were going to get a kick out of it. So, now, aren't you thankful you ain't got a doctor like that? Aren't you even more thankful that your doctor is the great physician? Amen. This morning we come to Mark 2 and the beautiful story of the call of Matthew. There we're introduced to the great physician and reminded of the truth that Jesus was a mobile hospital for sinners. Listen to this. He comes to us in our need. He makes a perfect diagnosis. He provides a final and complete cure. And he pays the bill. Now, what kind of physician is that? Amen? And so we, the church, are reminded to be mobile. To get people in, we got to get out. In order to get them healthy, we must be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. A hospital where hearts are transplanted, brokenness is healed, and bodies get a proper diet and exercise. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bible, it'll be verses 13 through 17. If not, it's on the screen. "He," Jesus, "went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And he's reclined at table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Let's pray. Father, we're eternally grateful that despite our unworthiness, Jesus comes to us in our need to save us and heals our brokenness. Help us be a church that's about the business of bringing broken, sinful people to your Son, the great physician, that they may have eternal life in the future and abundant life here and now. We pray this in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And so let's look at this text. Jesus calls Matthew. Let me give you the context of it. Jesus, having been baptized by John the Baptist and tempted in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days, begins his public ministry. And so turn back to chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And we read, "Now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And so Jesus starts his public ministry, and I'll say a little bit more on this in a little bit, but notice how Jesus proclaims the gospel. It's not, I'm going to live a nice, good life and let you see it lived out. It's not, you need a new you. He comes and he says what? Repent. Why do you need to repent? Because you're a what? Sinner. And believe in the gospel. And so passing along the Sea of Galilee, he calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John as his first disciples. He then heals a man with an unclean spirit on the Sabbath. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. I'll remind you that Dr. Easley told us that the reason Peter denied Jesus three times was exactly that, because he healed his mother-in-law. That got more laughs than the first joke. So he healed a great many. Look at verse 32 and through 34 in chapter 1. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He healed a leper and a paralytic, and again passed along the Sea of Galilee. Jesus now calls a man who, in the eyes of the religious folk, the religious elite, was as unclean and as unworthy as the leper was that Jesus had just healed. So let's break down this verse by verse. Jesus called Matthew, and then we're going to explore what it has to teach us today about getting them healthy by being a hospital for sinners. So look at chapter 2, verse 13. We read, "He, Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them." I mean, Jesus was a rock star at this point. We look back at verse 28 in chapter 1. "At once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." I read verse 33, "And the whole city was gathered at the door." And then remember in chapter 2, Rod had preached this, that the place was so jam-packed that they had to bring this paralytic and let him down through the roof. And as a physician, Jesus amazes me. Because I deal with sick people all the time, every day. In many days, people have just walked in with no appointment. I mean, they have just hammered you with complaint after complaint, and you wonder how much more you can take. Days when I've been in Africa and we've already seen 100 people, and there's 100 more out there that want to be seen, and yet I'm exhausted. I don't know how much more I can take. But Jesus was always accessible. Amen. To take time to care and teach people. And so is that true of us? Is it true of us that we always put others before ourselves and their needs and what they may need spiritually? So look at verse 14. "As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him," Matthew, "Levi, follow me," and he rose and followed him. And so the first time we're introduced to Levi, a.k.a. Matthew. Mark and Luke mention his name is Levi, which in the Hebrew is a which means a companion. Matthew, in his gospel, names himself by Matthew, which in the Greek means a gift of God. And so some commentators think Jesus, just like with Saul to Paul, and just like with Peter, changed his name. But what's interesting to me is the fact that we see that Matthew refused to allow his past to define him. You see, he fully embraced his new identity in Christ. Even before Paul penned the words in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he knew that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Levi was gone. Now, some of you in here, the devil is tattooed. And not in a good way. He's tattooed you with some permanent ink in your mind because you say, I'm always going to be X, Y, Z. I'm always going to be a loser. I'm always going to be, my identity is going to be this besetting sin. Whatever it is, I'm not going to be of any value. You need to stop it. And if Jesus has healed you and made you a new creation, you need to see yourself the way He sees you, and that's as a new creation. And need to quit letting the old things and the past define you. And so he comes up and he sees Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And notice that while they didn't allow their past to define them, none of the New Testament writers attempted to disguise their past, did they? Paul said, what, I was a murderer. And so to me, that alone is proof positive that Scripture is God's Word, and it is true. I don't need some atheist to then have to argue about how many copies there are of the original, or copies of copies we have, and how accurate they are of the Bible. That the New Testament writers would be so truthful about themselves and their miscomings proves that God wrote this, because I'm going to tell you, if I would have wrote a book about myself in the first century, that people were then going to read by the millions and billions every single Sunday, I guarantee you it would going to have the good points. Amen? And it wasn't going to have the bad points. You see, because tax collectors were despised. They were seen as, number one, extortionists. Any amount that they collected over what was required by Rome, they got to keep. And so how did they get rich? Off their own people. They were seen as traitors. They worked for Rome. Matthew in Galilee is in Galilee, so even worse, he worked for the hated Herod. Look at Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 32. And he, Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, go and tell that fox, talking about Herod, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Flip quickly to chapter 23. Even his own people didn't like him. Pilate was a Roman, and even he didn't like Herod. 23:6-12, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and was hoping to see some sign done by him, so he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him, Jesus, with contempt and mocked him. Then arrayed him in splendid clothing, and he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. They hated each other. Jesus calls him a fox. Pilate, his own people, couldn't stand him. So imagine what people thought of Matthew working for this guy and getting rich at the hands of his own people. And so he was as much an outcast as the leper in 140. And so look at what Jesus says to him. He says to him, follow me. The call Jesus gives to all men and women still today is that. Follow me. Get healthy. Get strong. You want to read a good book? Pick up Kyle Idleman's Not a Fan. He says we got a whole group of people on Sunday mornings that fill and pack the stadiums and want to cheer for Jesus, but then that's all they want. They want to be a fan of His, but they don't truly want to be a follower. And what Jesus calls us to is to follow Him. And so He calls Matthew and says, follow me. And look at what Matthew did. And he rose and followed Him. You see, that's what the wise man or woman does when Jesus issues the call to him to follow Him, is he gets up and he follows Him. So why did he do so? Well, he was already convicted of his need. He knew he needed a doctor. Luke adds that Matthew and Peter, Andrew, James, and John left everything behind to follow Jesus. In reality, they really could have went back to their fishing had the need been. But you know, Matthew's job was gone for good, wasn't it? There wasn't no, "Oh, hang on, Herod, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Can I get my job back?" Wasn't going to happen. He truly left everything and followed Jesus. And look at verse 15. "And as he," Jesus, "reclined at table in his," Matthew's, "house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." Notice how great an example of witnessing this is. Matthew and Mark say it was many tax collectors and sinners. Luke 5:29 says that it was a great feast and there was a large company of tax collectors and others. Why? Because Matthew wanted to introduce all his old acquaintances and all his old friends with his new master. Are we that eager to introduce people to Jesus Christ? Number two, notice the company of folk Jesus attracted. Tax collectors, sinners, for there were many who followed him. And sinners was not that these were just vile, heinous people, or especially immoral. It was a term the Jews used to describe those who they felt didn't have respect for the Mosaic law, and in their estimation were vile and worthless. And further, it was folks they didn't really want to hang out with because they didn't want to defile themselves. And we see that best in the parable of the Good Samaritan, why they left the man half dead on the side of the road, because he was a Samaritan. They didn't want to defile himself. They were more worried about defiling themselves than they were actually being sure somebody got some care. And sometimes we too are the same way. We're afraid to get dirty and uncomfortable and hang out with sinners. I love Todd Agnew's song, "My Jesus." He said, "My Jesus wouldn't be accepted in my church because the blood and dirt on his feet might stain the carpet." And so we're more worried about that sometimes in churches or what people are going to say by who we're hanging out with than we are bringing them to the feet of the great physician. And so look at the religious elite's response in verse 16. "The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with these folks? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now the scribes of the Pharisees, the scribes were basically experts in the law. Pharisees were people who wanted to just go by every letter of the law. There were some scribes that weren't Pharisees, but most of them were. And it, when they see him eating with these people, you have to understand, in the first century, eating was more than just being an acquaintance. It signified that you were accepting these people. And so that upset them, because in their mind, the Messiah would not do something like that. And so think about us in 21st century Christianity. I've said it before and I'll continue to say it, that sometimes we will be more apt to have lunch with our Christian friend that we know is committing some heinous sin, be it adultery or something else, whatever it may be, and yet we would never actually have lunch with somebody that's all tattooed up, or a biker, or, you know, as a profession, as a stripper, or as a homosexual. In verse 17, "When Jesus heard this," why is he eating with these folks? "He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Any of you ever call the doctor when you're well? Just say, "Hey, but I just want to come down to the office. I feel perfectly fine today. I just want to come down there and pay $20 for a copay and sit in your office and potentially get the flu and just chit-chat with you." None of you do that, do you? You call a doctor when you're sick. And so there's three kinds of patients Jesus can't heal. One, those who don't know about him. Two, those who know about him but refuse to trust him. And three, those who know about him but won't admit that they need him. They won't admit that they're sick. And so the scribes and the Pharisees are in this category. And that's why Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners." He wasn't saying the Pharisees were righteous. All of us are unrighteous. Amen? But you have to acknowledge that you need a doctor. And so that's why in Matthew 5:3, Jesus in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who actually admit that they need something." As one pastor said, nobody's more blind than those who think that they can see. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen a lot of medical examiner cases that if the person would have just admitted that they needed a doctor and gone to the doctor, gone to the emergency room, I wouldn't have been out there as a dead case and seeing this person. And there's a lot of folks that are going to die in their sin because they will not admit, they won't humble themselves to admit that they need the great physician. And so, if we had to sum up Jesus' call of Matthew in one sentence, I think it'd be that Jesus was a mobile hospital for sinners. And if our Lord was such, shouldn't we be the same? So let's look at how we can walk like He did and get them healthy, being a mobile hospital for sinners. Three things that we're going to look at. First, get them healthy. People need a heart transplant. Be turning to Ezekiel chapter 36. The first and foremost issue when it comes to getting people healthy is that they have to undergo a heart transplant. Amen? You know what Buffy Cook needed back in early 2001? I needed a heart transplant. That was what was wrong with me. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Yet we live in a culture, even amongst Christians and churches, in which we fail to understand this. Let's just show people love. Let's not really confront them with their sin. And all the while, we're doing exactly what Jesus slammed the scribes and Pharisees for. We're making them a worse convert than they ever were before and filling up hell with that kind of thinking. Read the Gospels. Jesus was the ultimate soul winner, wasn't He? And as I shared at the wildlife game, Charles Finney said it's the great business of every Christian to save souls. And so we want to be successful as soul winners. We should follow His example, shouldn't we? And so think of some of these instances from the Gospels. Think of Nicodemus. He comes and he says, "We know you're a teacher of God, from God." And Jesus says, "You got to be born again." He doesn't even acknowledge that. He says, "You got to be born again. You got to believe in me to have eternal life." Well, why do you have to do that? Why are you not going to have eternal life? Because of what? Sin. And so then he tells him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him will not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Think of the woman at the well. She's drawing out water. He says, "Give me a drink." She's like, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" And he says, "If you knew who was asking, you would ask me for a drink because I got some living water." And she says, "Well, give me this living water." Well, why did she need living water? Because she was going to die without it. Why was she going to die? Because of sin. And so what did Jesus say? He said, "Go call your husband." She said, "Well, I ain't got a husband." He said, "Yeah, you speak right. You ain't got a husband, you've had five, and actually the man you're with right now ain't even your husband." He loved people more than you and I ever could, brothers and sisters. But he loved them enough to confront them with what they really needed to know, which was sin. Was what was keeping them from eternal life. And so think of Paul, the same thing. In 1 Timothy, he talks about his own life and how he was a murderer and blasphemer. He did it in ignorance until he came to know Christ. And I'm not worried personally about upsetting folks by calling them sinners. Because we're all sinners. We're all in the same predicament. But I'm going to tell you what I am worried about, and that's snatching people from the fire of hell and my accountability. Because Ezekiel 3:18 says that if I do not warn them, then the blood is on whose hands? Mine. And brothers and sisters, lifestyle evangelism is great. And I believe it has its place. But at some point, people have to hear the truth and they have to hear the word S-I-N. What we have treated the gospel as in the 21st century and told people is you just need to add a little Jesus to your life. And it's like saying I need to add a nice little Diet Coke to my triple Whopper meal. Adding that Diet Coke to my triple Whopper meal ain't going to do squat to help me out. And just adding Jesus to my life when I was sick, dead dog sick in 2001, was going to do nothing for Buffy Cook. A heart transplant because I was a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy and someone to confront me with that fact was what I needed. And like I said, when Jesus confronted people, when He biblically did what we're supposed to, which is truth and love, what did people do? They cried out, "Give me that living water. Please give me that bread. I want it." And so here's the action plan for us on this. We were talking last week, Sunday night during the discipleship training hour. I wanted people to bring in their mission statement. And in one sentence, kind of sum up what our mission was. And Susan, you probably didn't know I was going to use this, but she said, here in one sentence is our mission. And you may not hear a pastor say this from the pulpit, but it's all right. Get your butt saved. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you that if that is not first and foremost our purpose in this church, turn out the lights, shut it down, give somebody else all the money we've got, and let's just dissolve this place. Amen? Amen. It ought to be the goal for every person that walks through this door is that we be sure that they follow Jesus. It ought to be the number one mission of Crossway, number one goal for your life. And so don't tell me how much you love Jesus and you don't ever introduce anybody to Him. Again, just like I was talking about with God's will, this ain't rocket science, folks, to lead people to the Lord. Tell them John 3:16. That ain't that hard. Learn the Roman roads. Just give them your personal testimony. As it's been said, the gospel is just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Again, we must be a mobile hospital. We don't wait on folks to show up here, say, "Hey, I need Jesus." We go out. And so next is we mend brokenness. Men brokenness. As a physician, I've worked many a life-threatening emergency. You've worked many, haven't you, Jennifer? And so what do we do in those life-threatening emergencies? When the patient's blood pressure is 80 over 40, do we go, "Oh, your arm looks broken and dislocated. Let me take care of your broken and dislocated arm," and ignore that you have no blood going round and round and round? No. You first got to be sure blood's going round and round and round. And then you start mending stuff that's broken. I mean, what good would it be to fix a broken leg and the patient's heart ain't pumping? And so spiritually, this is the application for that. Before we go trying to mend brokenness in people's lives, they first have to come to the great physician for a heart transplant. Then and only then do we start mending brokenness. As we've said before, what? You come on in, and then we'll let Jesus clean you up, right? Not you clean up, and then you get Jesus. And so once we're assured people have received this heart transplant, we go about the business of helping them mend. In Psalm 147:3, we read this, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And so just as with soul winning, personally, this is your responsibility, and corporately, together, it is our responsibility. And not only that, brothers and sisters, this is not something that this mending brokenness, it's not something that's just for that dude over there or that chick over there. You need mending of brokenness too. Amen? Every single one of us along this journey of the Christian walk in life until the day the Lord has called us and our salvation is complete and we have been glorified. It's a perpetual healing process and mending brokenness, isn't it? And so, as far as an action plan for us, think back to Matthew. He says to all his friends, all his business partners, "Hey, I used to be broken. I used to be Levi. Let me introduce you to a dude that healed my heart and brokenness and changed me to Matthew. And so again, witnessing has got to be number one priority for us. And then we said about men and lives. And how do we do that? We only do that as you and I live lives together in community. How did Jesus heal the hearts and bind up the wounds of these 12 guys that he was with? He spent every waking hour and second with them for 3 years. That doesn't mean we all move in together and have some crazy psycho commune, but we need to be in community. We need to be fellowshipping with each other. We need to be discipling each other. We need to be worshiping with each other. Amen? And again, this doesn't mean I'm saying, well, you can't ever miss a Sunday, and if the doors are open, you got to be here or you're going to hell. No, but it means regularly we need and must be doing this together. And you can't be healed and you can't help others if you aren't here regularly. Amen? And so maybe God's calling you to start a ministry here in this area. Like Celebrate Recovery. Or maybe to start a specific men or women's Bible study or discipleship group or small group. My goal is that every person at Crossway Baptist Church will have a personal ministry inside this church. You're either helping run something or you're running it yourself. And when you look out there and you see that there are folks hurting and they're desperately in need of a hospital in which the great physician is attending, how can we not want to do that? And so finally, we get them healthy through diet and exercise. Continuing this medical illustration, Jennifer, what do we do once we get them well and stabilized? Then you send them upstairs, right? And then the doctors are going to what? Be sure they get fed right. And they're going to be sure that they get some physical therapy and proper exercise. And so the same thing with us. And so diet. I'm going to say a lot more about this next week, but let's touch briefly upon it. I see basically two problem areas in this in my office when it comes to physical health and diet. And it's the same two problems when it comes to spiritual issues. First is anorexia. People in my office do not eat the proper things. Their plates are all one color, starch. Well, what'd you have for dinner last night? They want to tell you they're eating right, don't they, Cassie? But then when you say, well, what was your last meal? Then it's a different story. Well, I had fried chicken, fried taters, and I had roll. It was all one color, brown, not good. The only meats, pork and beef. They never eat any meat that swims or flies, which is what you should eat. And so what? They're sick. And the same goes spiritually. Spiritual growth and health is always going to be marked by a craving for and a delight in God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2, cry out for God's Word and God's milk, just like a 2-month-old at 3 a.m. craves milk. I gave this illustration last Sunday night. Many of you understand that illustration, don't you? Of a 2-month-old screaming at the top of its lungs at 3 a.m. for some milk. Does that signify us and our diet when it comes to the Word of God? And then not only that, but we translate it into obedience. In Hebrews 5, he said, y'all should have been off the bottle a long time ago and on milk. The reason you haven't, because you've just been reading it and you've not been translating it into practicality. I guarantee you, if you point out to me the healthiest Christians in a room and the sickest Christians in a room, I'm going to guarantee that one of the main, if not the main difference, is their diet. How much and how often they partake of this and they put it into practice. The second thing I see wrong in eating habits of patients is gluttony. They eat too much of the wrong things. Little Debbie's, sweets of all kinds, fried food, fatty food. Y'all seen the Super Size Me? That guy was near death and his doctor told him, said, you got to stop this experiment, didn't he? Because he was sick. And the same goes spiritually. Spiritual growth and health is going to be marked by an avoidance of gluttony on the things of this world. And some of you young folks need to get that in your head. This is what you need to be feasting on. You need to be feasting on the things of God. I'll say more about it next week. But why do you think Cassie doesn't just have, you know, camera lights action on Wednesday night and has y'all doing Bible drill? Because that is more important, getting this in your heart so you won't sin against the Lord and so that you will be following Him, than to have a bunch of entertainment. And so the action plan, think back to Matthew. He didn't leave everything to follow Christ and then just poof, poof, magically he was mature, right? That fateful day beside the sea marked 3 full years of feasting on the Word in living color. And so ministries of the Word must be a priority here at Crossway. Sunday school, discipleship training, or small group Bible studies, preaching. And so that means, again, one of two things. You are either running it, or you're attending it. Once people get in, they got to get healthy, and that means we got to assimilate them into Sunday school. We got to assimilate them into small groups. Got to have faithful Sunday morning attendance. James 4:17 says, "Those who know to do the right things and don't do it, it is what? Sin." And so, exercise, the final thing, every day. And I mean every day. I fight what seems like a losing battle, convincing people they must exercise. You see, they all want to lose weight. We had a drug rep bring in a new drug recently. It's called Contrave. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to leave you this free 1 month sample bottle of this, you know, new weight loss medication." And suddenly, every woman in my office was getting on the scale, letting me see what it was, and then showing off their body mass index and whose was the highest so they could get the free bottle of Contrave like it was the Price is Right. Why? Because they just want something in a little pill that's going to make them lose weight, and they don't want to put the blood, sweat, and tears into exercise to get it off. Coach, how many of your players wanted to be champions or victorious? All of them. How many were willing to really truly put in the work to do so? Not many. And so we got to be sure at Crossway, in order for people to get healthy, they're not only eating right, but they're also training their bodies, getting proper exercise. And so quickly I see 3 things. One, train for godliness. Let me read these. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. I see a lot of gym rats running around. Wonder how many true gym rats we have when it comes to spiritual stuff. Training their bodies for godliness. Run and finish the race. What did Paul say? 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought the good fight. I have run the race. There should never, ever, ever come a time in the Christian life in which you said, "I've done enough." We keep running and keep running. And then 3, be a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says to present yourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. And as we've talked about, the problem with that is they can crawl off the altar. And so we need to exercise daily with the Lord. We need to offer ourselves completely to Him. Again, think back to Matthew. What's one of the very first things we see Him doing? Exercising, inviting folks to come and meet Jesus. And so we need to be here at Crossway building relationships in our church. Proverbs 27:17 is, iron sharpens iron, so one man, one woman sharpens another. We hold each other accountable. Church discipline is a dirty word. It's a cuss word practically in 21st century Christianity. But we need to be growing in godliness by living in community. And again, that's why it's important for you to be here for the men's ministry, the women's ministry that we have, so that we can do that. We talked about that, didn't we? The very first one that we had, didn't we, Marty? That this was the whole point of us guys coming together. Iron to sharpen iron. It's going to be on our shirts so that we can become more like Christ. And so we need to be serving. You have a spiritual gift. You don't learn it. Figure out what it is by taking a survey. You learn it by getting your butt here and getting out of the pew and actually serving. And if you see that there's a ministry that you feel God is calling you to, or we need here at Crossway, all you have to do is come talk to me, and buddy, we will get it going. You're going to be the one leading it, but we will get it going. And so in conclusion, one Sunday evening, William Booth was walking in London with his son. Y'all know William Booth? He started the Salvation Army. He was walking in London with his son, Bramwell. He was then about 12 or 13, and he surprised him by taking him to a tavern. I wonder what he thought when his dad walked in there. It was crowded with men and women. Some were drunk. Some were loud. Air was filled with a stench of alcohol and tobacco. And he said to his dad, he said, "Can we get out of here? Why did you even bring me in here?" And he said, "Son, these are our people. These are the ones I want you to love. These are the people I want you to live for. These are the people I want you to bring to Christ." And years later, his son wrote, he said, "That was a lesson I never forgot." It's a lesson still worth learning today. It's a lesson we learn from Jesus' call to Matthew here in Mark chapter 2. It's a beautiful picture of our Lord's compassion and love for lost folk. Do we have that same compassion and love for lost people to go out so that we can bring them in? And it's also a beautiful picture of Matthew's dedication to ensure that he and others got healthy. So are we going to carpe diem 2015 by living out that same dedication to see others get healthy right here at Crossway Baptist Church? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we're just so thankful for your wonderful word, and Father, the truths that are in it. We are thankful for this wonderful picture of the call of Matthew, and Father, how we see that you are a mobile hospital for sinners, how you love sinful humanity, Father, and then, Father, how we, just like Matthew, can be willing to go out and bring others in and then bring them to the feet of the great physician that they can get healthy. Father, just convict us all with the desire to be just like you and just like Matthew, and to bring people over 2015 here into our church, not for our glory, but Father, for your glory, and so that we can see others get healthy just as we are. We ask this in the wonderful, powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And so if you'll stand for a time of invitation. Again, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, the very first thing you need is not to get cleaned up. You need to come to Jesus. Then He'll clean you up. You need a heart transplant. The Bible is clear that we all are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and so if we'll just simply put our faith and trust in Him, we'll never taste death forever. We will live forever with Him one day. And so if you don't know Jesus, come accept Him this morning. Or maybe the decision you would like to make this morning is to join with us here, as I talked about, and live out community with us, or to follow our Lord in believer's baptism. It's time for you to do business with the Lord this morning.
320. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant.
Sunday, get them in Sunday. Invite someone or someones. I will ask Billy if he will dismiss the service.
God in heaven, we praise you today for this wonderful service and this word that you've given us. Father, we're thankful today for your word that is living, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that we will take what we have heard today and put it into action into our lives, not only in our church life, but in our home life and our business life and life with our friends and family. Father, I thank you that you give us instruction in your word that we may get healthy, that we may study your word to be better Christians and follow the examples given, like whatever it is in our lives that is keeping us from worshiping you and being a good Christian. May we follow that example of Moses of throwing down the staff that it became a serpent, that you could bless it, and understanding that after he picked it up, everything he touched was a miracle and a blessing. And Father, I know we're distracted so many times by the storms in our lives, by the things that go on that keep us from staying focused on you. And you give us that example with Peter as he stepped out of the boat in the storm to walk on the water towards you. And Father, we may take example in that, that if we would keep our eyes on you, even the storms of life may not sink us. But if we become overwhelmed, if we will just cry, Lord, save me, you are sufficient. So Father, thank you for these promises. Thank you for your word. May we go out now and live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Jake!
Don't worry.
Yes,
Vicky, what's this thing?
The recorder.
Is it supposed to still be going?
Hey, don't mess with that. That's my dad's recorder.
Well, ask him if it's supposed to still be on, because it's on and I'm talking to him. Hello? Hey, podcast people. Hey, talk to somebody.
He's going
to
be online. I don't know what to say.
Hey, George, I'm watching you, son.
There's going to be a George.
Hey, George. George. Shut your mouth.
It's still going.
Like, look at the timer on the top. I don't know how.